Well, welcome everyone. So good to see everybody here in Charleston. Welcome to you guys. Love the fact that we're all gathering together in a couple different locations, but one heartbeat of who we are and the mission behind why we exist to help everyone know God and really just to help people know who Jesus is, whatever community we live in. It is our heartbeat. And so thanks for joining us today, guys in Charleston. So good to see you guys. That you're joining us today. Before I get into the series, I wanted something that is in our announcements that you heard about was water baptism. Let me speak to you from a lead pastor perspective, how important it is that if you're following Jesus and if you've not had that, taken that step of water baptism. What water baptism is an identification of saying, I align myself with Jesus. It's an allegiance to say, I'm going to go the direction that he went. And when he was buried and then brought back to life. When you go into the waters, it's this symbolic experience. What we talk about, it's an outward expression of an inward faith, of you saying, I am a Christian. I do follow Jesus. And there's so many people like healthily growing. You're growing in a great way closer to God. And if you've not taken that next step of being water baptized, I really encourage you guys to prayerfully consider that. Maybe you have some older elementary kids that's a conversation you guys can have at home. And is that their next step as your kids? And so you can create those conversations at home. I can tell you, me getting baptized was incredible, but one of the best experiences and feelings I had is when I got to baptize my dad. And when I baptized my dad, it's just this outward expression of knowing that my dad's following Jesus and the decision that he made for his life. And we want to celebrate that for you. When we watch you guys get water baptized, we get to celebrate what God is doing in your life. And so I want to encourage you to consider that next step. What would you need to do is on your info card, you can mark down that you're interested in water baptism. Our team will get a hold of you and we'll let you know what this week, you know, kind of how to be ready for next week. And so all you have to do is mark that down and let us know and we'll be in touch with you to work out those kind of details. So it's incredible. Be here next week to see the water baptisms because they're fun and they're exciting and it's life-giving. You can tell God is working in people's lives. So let's dive into the series called Forged. The reason we've been working our way through Mark and Forged, the idea of being forged is something that you press and develop and create. And when you're forged into something, you know, it's moving, it's making progress. And God wants to do that in your life. He wants to forge us into his followers. And we've been studying all the way through the book of Mark this summer, and we find ourselves up into Mark chapter 14. And in this particular chapter, we're going to look at a portion of this scripture that is commonly known as this Passover meal where Jesus is having his final meal, this Last Supper, the Lord's Supper with his disciples. And so I want to unpack that today and talk about that today and look at that because it's all about communion. When you've walked in today, you should have got handed one of our packs of communion, and I'll explain that in a few moments. But typically I don't give a message title from stage, you know, on our website or something, it may say it. But today, if I was to title today, it would be True Communion. True Communion. What do you mean True Communion? I want us to understand what the word and what communion is. Because communion is being close to something. It's closeness. It's fellowship. It's relationship. It's an understanding of one another. It's this harmony. It's this connection. And when you have communion with someone, when you commune with one another, there's this bonding that takes place. And so I would like to say it this way, that communion is more of a description of relationship than a prescription of action. It's much more of the state of our relationship with one another and with God than just something we do at church. And it's this act of this method or this sacred, you know, taking of the cup and the bread. But it really begins with the description of our relationship with God. So it's much more of a picture than it is a method. And when we study this portion of Mark chapter 14, we're going to see just how important relationships were at that moment when he's gathering his disciples. Now, I've had some time to been preparing for this message and thinking about this message and studying it. And as I've been studying it this week, I keep having this comparison come back into my personal life with communion and relationship and just the setting that Jesus and his disciples were in. And if you're newer with us today, you may not know this. I lost my parents this summer, and for the last over 3 months, I lost both mom and dad. And saying goodbye to them and the family gathering around, and there's this expectation that they're going, that they're going to be passing away, and we knew they were Christians, and we knew that they're going to be going to heaven, and we knew the eternal life side of it, but there was still this gathering together and being together during that season. And without dredging through a lot of details, and as I reflect on that season and reflect on those days, one thing that really stood out for me was the togetherness of family. We were just together a lot. We were with mom. We were with dad. We were, as me and my sister and our families, we were gathering together all the time, and we were with one another. For instance, for my father, when he passed, it just happened to be spring break for the school system that our kids were in. So they were at home that entire week, which means just family and cousins and everyone was there. When my mom passed away, obviously it was summer vacation. And again, all the kids were there and the cousins were there. And there's just this hanging out and this being together. And there was a lot of together time. We're camping out together. We're eating tons of meals together. There's sleepless nights together of staying up around the clock together and being there for one another. And we had together time. We had meal time. We had the looking through pictures time. We had the time of laughing. We had times of crying and tears. And we just had a lot of time together. And if communion means closeness, and if together means being unified together through some kind of circumstance, if together means connection and understanding one another, I would say as the disciples were there with Jesus and they'd spent 3 years together, and this was the time of him passing into, you know, his life was going to be taken. The season that I had been through, I can look back and go, I had such great communion with my family over the last several weeks and months. I'm closer to my sister than we've ever been. The cousins, texting, just such closeness. And here's the disciples gathering for this meal that they find out and discover this is the last one they're going to have with Jesus. And it built this closeness with him and with one another that 2,000 years later, we still tell this story. And Jesus wants that kind of relationship with you. He wants that closeness. He wants that bonding. He wants that togetherness. He wants you to know him personally. He wants that. Like that's what it's all about, to really know Jesus, to know him. Maybe today you need to look inside yourself and just ask, do I really have true communion with God? Do I know him? Do I know him personally? Because I want us to look at the story and see that this communion is this story, it's this picture, it's beautiful, and it foretells what it's going to be when we're in heaven, but it helps us understand what the disciples were going through. And so in Mark chapter 14, we pick it up, and it's in verse 17 that they start to dive into this, and it says that, let me look at this, it says that the night before, in the evening, Jesus arrived at the 12, and as they were at the table eating, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, one of you with me here is going to betray me. Greatly distressed, each one asked in turn, is it me? Am I the one? It is one of the 12 who is eating from this bowl with me. And he goes on and says, for the Son of Man must die. He's talking about the time is here, as the scriptures declared long ago, but how terrible it's going to be for the one who betrays him. It would be far better for that man if he had never been born. So it's amazing. Like Jesus is getting ready to just to explain this communion and this that he's getting into what this meal is all about. And I'm going to explain it for a moment of what the Passover was. But he has to like clear up some business, and he says, one of you guys is going to betray me. Can I just pause for a moment and say, there is no such thing as a perfect church. There is no perfect church. Jesus is in his 11th hour, a day away from being killed, a day away of offering sacrifice and life to the entire world, salvation to the world, and in his final gathering in his meal with the closest of the closest, he also has to say, somebody in this room is going to betray me, which tells us that it's just messy. Like even for Jesus, his gathering of the disciples, it gets messy and people are messy and it's not easy and there's no such thing as a perfect church. And if you're looking for the perfect church, if you find a perfect church, don't go to it because then it won't be perfect anymore because we are not perfect. No one is perfect. And so here's Jesus trying to grab his disciples in the 11th hour to send them off and do their thing. And he's like, but one of you guys is going to turn on me. It only takes a little bit of poison in a church to just create such havoc. And Jesus is calling out the poison and saying, you're going to cause so much trouble here. And deal with that. But let me set the stage. The purpose of this meal, it was awesome. It was the Passover meal. Now, to really dive into what the Passover is, you'd read through Exodus, and you would see that God's people, the Israelites, were enslaved. They were slaves to this dictator called Pharaoh, and he was horrible and torturous, and they were deep in slavery. And finally, Moses goes to Pharaoh, and God says, go tell Pharaoh to let my people go. And there's a cool little song about that I'm not going to sing, but you know, some action's a thing. But finally, it's like he gives them like 10 plagues and says, okay, if you don't let my people go, this is going to happen. You know, gnats and frogs and this and that. And if this doesn't happen, the last one was like the last straw. It's like, okay, if you don't let my people go, I'm going to take the firstborn son of every family. So now he means business. And so for Israel, God's people, though, he's like, well, I won't take yours if you let the death angel, who's going to go take the firstborn son, let them know you're one of us. You're one of me. You're one of my people. And so the Passover was they had to go and take this lamb, kill the lamb, take the blood of the lamb, put it over the doorpost of their house. And when the death angel came to take the firstborn son, if there was blood over the doorpost of the house, the death angel would pass over the house to the next one. So the Israels were saved from that destruction, and so then they could be set free. There's so much churchy language there. When we say, oh man, I'm saved, they literally were saved from the destruction of this death angel that was taking the firstborn son. Well, that takes place, and Pharaoh's like, get out of here, your God is so powerful. And that's what it's called, the Exodus, is God's people were leaving, exiting. This is the Exodus of God's people out of slavery into freedom. I love that. It's part of our vocabulary around here, is experiencing freedom. And so they're going from slavery to freedom. So then let's fast forward. It was such a monumental event that every year they have the Passover celebration, festival, holiday, where they replicated the same meal and the lamb and all of that to remember how God set them free. So here's Jesus gathering his disciples at the Passover meal. And they're remembering how God set them free a long time ago because of the killing of the lamb and the blood that was shed. And now Jesus is saying, I'm the Lamb of God. I'm the final lamb. I'm the true sacrifice. And he's saying that I am the way. And you can tell he was so excited to gather his disciples on this Passover meal because he gets arrested and gets killed the next day. He has to have this moment with the guys who their entire lifetime have been having a Passover meal with their families every year. And this time they're having it with Jesus and they're having the lamb and he's explaining to them, I'm the lamb and it's my blood. And it's my body. He was so excited about it. Luke actually writes about this too. Jesus says, I have been very eager to eat this Passover meal with you before my suffering begins. I'm eager to have this moment with you. I'm eager to explain these things. Mark says this, he continues, he says, so as they were eating, Jesus took some bread and he blessed it. Then he broke it into pieces and he gave it to the disciples saying, take it, for this is my body. So imagine him with this loaf of bread from his era, and you know, and he's ripping, he's tearing it apart and he's giving it away. When we see this whole story, there's these three elements of the story that's so powerful. And one is the bread, and one is the cup, and then one is the new coming kingdom. And that's what I want us to understand in this idea of communion, of what Jesus is really trying to build this relationship and this connection with his disciples. And he tells it through the story and the symbolism of bread and the cup, and then what's to come. And I understand we all come from a lot of different, you know, maybe different backgrounds and different denomination backgrounds and different, you know, and I get that. I've grown up Baptist, and then we went to a non-denominational Christian school or a Christian church, and my kids have been in a Lutheran school, and I got great Catholic friends, and I went to a seminary where we studied every denomination religion under the world, and there's just a lot of methods and a lot of styles and a lot of how-tos and a lot of on communion. Today, I want to focus more on just the story and the why. Like, why? What was this all about? Because I think you'll see it's just absolutely fascinating. And so let's start with the bread. The bread is him understanding that this is my life. Now let me say this. I think I've taught on this. I've overemphasized his suffering and his torture and the whip with the cat of nine tails, and I've overemphasized that part when it comes to communion, because and without doing deep study, you're like, oh, his body is broken for me. Let's just talk about the tearing of his flesh. And it was a lot less to do with that and more about his body being offered and given and distributed to the church. And so I want us to understand this, that the breaking of the bread isn't that his body was broken. In fact, the Bible is very clear that his bones were not broken. It was a prophecy that even in the middle of the crucifixion, that most people's bones are broken in the crucifixion because they'll break their legs and take them down from the cross so they couldn't get away or whatever. It says that Jesus' bones were never broken during the crucifixion. And so it wasn't that his bones were broken. It was that his life is literally being redistributed into the church. And so when it talks about the breaking of the bread, I want us to understand a little bit more about the breaking of the bread. One would be this, that his body is for us. His body was a gift for us. He is breaking the bread and he's saying, this is for you. This is for you. In fact, Paul does a lot of teaching on communion to the church in Corinth, because now he's starting these churches and he's helping them understand, why do we do this? Why do we have bread? Why do we have the wine? What is this all about? And he says this. He says, the Lord said on the night that he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. The body, my life, has been for you. I came into this world for you. That's what he's trying to say. And he's breaking. He's like, this is for you. I'm here for you. I'm here. This gift is for you. The Lamb of God has come for you. They knew that the lamb that they had for Passover was for the family. The Passover lamb was all for the family. The family is like, this lamb is for us so we can go through Passover. And Jesus is saying, my body is for you. Just like that little lamb that you've been raising for Passover, it was for the family. My entire life is for you. And Paul helps us understand that this is a gift that God has says, I give you my son. The Passover lamb, I give you my son. His second thing is, he says this, that I believe that the breaking of the bread is that his presence is with us. And this is what Paul says here that's really fascinating. He says, it's not, And is it not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ, that when we break it apart, we get to participate in the body of Christ? We get to participate. It's this distribution of he's sitting there tearing this bread apart, and he's giving it to everybody in the room. He's giving it to all the disciples sitting around the table. And Paul is saying, when we replicate this, we do this to know that we all get to participate in this, because Jesus wants to participate in all of our lives. He wants to be redistributed outward to everyone, to you, your neighbors, your coworkers, your friends, your family. His presence is with us, that he is with us. And then the greatest thing with that is that means we're not alone. You may have a horrible day at work, and you got to realize he's still with you there. He's with you when things go south at family. He's with you. His presence is with you. And Jesus, in his 11th hour, is saying, I'm going to be with you. The other thing of breaking the bread that we see is that his relationship, our relationship with each other. That's with us. That's with other Christians. That's with those who identify themselves as Christians. Because God, in this final moment, wants the message to the church to be, you guys need to be united. You need to be bonded. You need to get along. You need to work together. There's this big job that has to happen. So we go and we share the story of Jesus all across Mattoon, all across Charleston, all across Coles County, all across the state, all across the world. And he goes, and as Christians, we have to do this together. In fact, there was an issue with this, because that's why they were not getting along. And Paul tells the church in Corinth, it would be best for you guys not to take communion if you guys are not getting along, because the loaf of bread represents me. He says, let's take a look at the verse. Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all partake in the one loaf. He's like, the loaf represents the church, and we are one. And Paul literally says, just don't even do this if you're not getting along. Don't fake it and say, oh, we're all having communion together, if together you're not really together. And he tells them, don't. If you got a problem with someone in the room, go deal with it before you take communion. Don't act like we're all one nice, happy loaf of bread when we're not, is what he's saying. It's like, this is like God sees through that, and guess who else does? The world, everybody around you. They see Christian against Christian on Facebook, and they look back and go, these guys are idiots. You know, why would I ever want to be a part of what they're doing when they can't get along themselves? And so Jesus is helping us understand that we are one. And I just wonder if we need to take a little audit right now and just ask, am I okay with everyone in the room? Am I okay with everyone that calls themselves a Christian? Or do I need to maybe mend some fences, ask for forgiveness, deal with something that I'm struggling with? The bread has so much meaning behind it, that Jesus is giving his life away as a gift, and that it helps us understand that he's always with us, and it helps us understand that we are one together. And then you get to the cup. Now, the cup is the true sacrifice. It is the representing his blood that was shed. Just like the Passover lamb's blood was spread on the top of the roof door, his blood was spread out and shed so you and I could be forgiven of our sins. The blood is the purchase price of forgiveness. Without Jesus dying on the cross and his blood being poured out and him offering his life, we could not have eternal life. He had to give his life so we could have life forever. It says this in Mark when he continues the story, and he took the cup of wine and he gave thanks to God for it, and he gave it to them, and they all drank from it, and he said to them, this is my blood, which confirms the covenant between God and his people. It is poured out as a sacrifice for many. His blood, the cup, this cup that represents this giving of his life, it confirms the covenant, the promise, the agreement God has with humanity. And this agreement, this promise, this covenant, when you hold the cup, it symbolizes this contract with God that says, I will give you my son if you give me your life. Follow me into eternity, and the price is paid by my son. The cup represents the only way we can have agreement with God. The blood of Jesus is the only way you and I can have an agreement with God for the rest of our lives. It's a life contract. And the life contract has so many benefits. That Jesus gives his life and says, if you say yes to this agreement, if you say yes in identifying with Jesus, that contract, that agreement has so many benefits. He says, I will write your name on my heart. He says, I will forgive you of your sins. He says, I will adopt you as my children. I will give you the right to be called son and daughter of God. He says that I will remove the separation from you and God, and there's no more separation, there's no more division, there's no more divide. You're going to be able to come in and you're going to be reunited with the Father, with the Creator, with your Maker forever into eternity, because Jesus is giving you a new agreement. It's this contract, this covenant between you and God has so many perks, so many benefits. You get mercy with it. You get grace with it. You get redemption with it. You get the gift of salvation. It comes with healing. It comes with forgiveness. It comes with heaven and eternity with him forever. This is a contract that you do not want to miss on. This is an agreement that you want to say, that is something I'm willing to sign up for. That is something that I want in my life. Unfortunately, people are a little scared. They're a little skittish. You know, what else is it going to cost me to become a Christian? It's because we're afraid of contracts. We're afraid of agreements. We're afraid of those. We're afraid of getting involved in those things. And I don't blame you, because, listen, I've been going through trying to wrap up some stuff with my mom and dad. It would be easier for me and my sister tomorrow to get an appointment with the leader of North Korea than it is for us to cancel my parents' cell phone contract right now. It's like they want, you can't do it over the phone, you can't do it online, you can't do it in Mattoon, you got to drive an hour away, you got to go to a store, you got to have their cell phone, you got to have their cell phone bill that's paper, you got to have their death certificate, you got to have video footage of the funerals, you got to have everything. I mean, it's like ridiculous. So I just have their phone for a while. It's like ridiculous that because it's some dumb red tape and a lot of loopholes and a lot of rhetoric and a lot of contract stuff and a lot of little none of that with God. There is no red tape with God. He makes it crystal clear. I'm sending you my son. He's going to die. If you want to follow him and call him Lord and Savior, then you are back adopted and brought into the family of God. That's that. He pays the price. We get the benefit of the gift of salvation. It's crystal clear. I'm going to send my perfect, sinless son to die so you can be called son and daughter and be set free from the sin. That's what the cup's about. That's the blood. It's the symbol of the contract, of the covenant that we get to be with God forever. And then the third part of the story then is this coming kingdom. The coming kingdom. That it's not, this isn't just it. Like life on planet Earth is not what it's all about. That there's more. In fact, he says this in verse 25 when Mark continues. He goes, I tell you the truth, I'm not going to drink the wine again until the day I drink it new in the kingdom of God. He's like, he's having this meal and he's like, this is it. I'm not going to drink this cup again. I'm not going to share this bread again. We're not going to have this meal again until we're in the kingdom of God, until it's new, until it's rebirth, that we don't have to deal with all the pain and the suffering and all the junk in the world. It's just like we pray in the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come. There's this principle of God's kingdom is here, but not completely yet. He's here, yes, but there's so much more. When we get into eternity, that we get to understand it's finished and we get to celebrate. Paul says this, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, for whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. That Jesus is coming back and he's going to restore us, and then we're going to get to go into heaven. It's going to be completely new, and a new heavens and a new earth and complete restoration. When he says, whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you'll proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. If you were studying the original language and trying to understand the Greek and see like how all these words have deep, deep meaning, and the best you could say is he would be saying, I will never, ever, 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 ever eat this again until it's new again, until the new kingdom is here. He's like, this is it. I'm not going to go back until the celebration that we're all together with the new kingdom. Now listen, the prophet John has this prophecy. John has this we call it revelation. There's this book in our Bible called Revelations, and God reveals to him a little bit of what this is going to look like. And in Revelations it says this in chapter 19, verse 7 and 9, let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb. See, now we're using the language lamb. It all makes sense. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride, that's us, the church, has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Now, fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. Then the angel said to me, write this down. Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. How important is this? He writes this, and he added, these are the true words of God. He said, blessed are those who are invited into this celebration with the Lamb, the one who gave his life so all of creation, all of humanity could be saved. It's a celebration meal of completion. The meal, the wedding in heaven, it is over. It is complete. We are back together again. It's amazing. See, the Passover lamb and what they'd done for thousands of years, that meal that they had, Passover, was just a picture of what was to come. And now communion with bread and cup, or plastic packet thing with bread and cup, and the way that's changed over the years and over the generations, and it's just a picture of what has happened and what's to come. That Jesus gave his life, and we celebrate it and we say thank you, but we realize there's going to be this huge celebration later. And when we all get to heaven, and in this world that's no more, and there's no more pain and no more suffering and no more of any of that, there is a wedding supper of the Lamb that's this incredible celebration that you and I get to be reunited with God forever. And so for today, back to communion today, is for us to draw a little bit closer into his presence. That's why we do communion, to retell the story, to remember his sacrifice, but to get close. Remember, the word communion is closeness and understanding, to be with him. And so communion is to take a step closer to God and enjoy his presence and get a little bit of taste of eternity. To go, if this is what it's going to be like to be able to come together and celebrate and to sing and to know the presence of God is here, imagine heaven. Imagine heaven. Imagine how awesome it's going to be. The community. The communion is a celebration. Listen, it's a celebration of Christ, who is our King today, and a celebration of Jesus Christ, who's going to be our King tomorrow and forevermore. So for us today, what can we do? How do we wrap this up? Is for you and I to know that God gave this picture of communion for, number one, is to draw us close to him. Can I ask you a question? Are you close to God today? Do you know him? Do you know him personally? Have you said yes to that gift of salvation? And he paid the price for our sins. Have you said yes? And then we're going to take communion today at all locations. In fact, you can kind of get your packet out. And I want everyone to know this, in Charleston and in Mattoon, that communion at the Fields Church is for anyone who is a follower and a believer in Jesus that wants to celebrate. There's not a denominational name tag attached to it. There's not a membership class attached to it. It's if you want to celebrate in that Jesus gave his life for you, you are absolutely welcome and encouraged to join us. So at all locations, can you take your communion out together? And would you stand with me in Charleston, stand, and Mattoon, stand with me, and just let's close our eyes for a moment. What I really want us to do is to prepare our hearts for communion. Let's prepare our hearts for communion.